You have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to finish up the chapter today. This is the last sermon in this series, the next act. And the title of it is, What Makes It Work? What Makes It Work? We have been, since Pentecost Sunday, we have been studying the idea of the Holy Spirit in His church today and what it means for the body of Christ. We talked a little bit last week about the beautification, that the reason that the Spirit was sent was so that we could share the message of the gospel with people that were all around us. Everybody, every tribe, every nation, every language would know that God sent His Son down. And also, that same Spirit gave us gifts. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 31. This is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. He says that the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body, one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm no longer part of the body because I'm not a hand, what? That does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, that would be weird. If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts, and we read this last week, that God has appointed to the church. First, there are apostles, prophets, teachers. Then those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gifts of healing? Do we have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gift. And then he ends it by saying, now let me show you a better way, the best of all. Father, we thank you for this word today. We ask that you would help today as we study this word, that you would give us your vision for the church and help us to understand where we are and what role we play in the body. It's in Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen. There was an elderly woman who always wanted to travel around the world, so one day she went to the post office and applied for a passport, and the clerk told her that she would have to take a loyalty oath first. Says, ma'am, I want you to raise your right hand, please, and I want you to repeat after me. Do you swear to defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic? He asked the woman. She hesitated and turned a little pale, and she leaned toward the clerk and asked him in a trembling voice, all by myself? Sir, that's an awful lot to expect from an old lady. There's a man from Ohio who decided to travel down south. Now, this story may or may not be true. to go duck hunting. And he was coming to the end of the day, and he hardly had any birds that he had shot. And he finally got a bird, and it dropped, and it fell into a farmer's field on the other side of the fence. And as the man from Ohio climbed over the fence, a farmer drove up on his tractor, and he asked him what was going on. And the hunter said, "I shot a duck, and I'm just retrieving it." And the old farmer replied, "Well, this is my property, and you're not coming over here." Well, this made the hunter mad, so he said, "If you don't let me come over there, over that fence, I'm going to call my lawyer, and I'm going to sue you." And the farmer smiled and said, "Well, apparently you don't know how things work down here. We settle disagreements with the Southern three-kick rule. I'll kick you three times, then you kick me three times, and so on back and forth until somebody gives up." Well, that Buckeye from Ohio, he liked that challenge because he thought he could easily take that old man. So the farmer climbed down from the tractor, planted his steel toe into the shin of the man from Ohio, and the man fell to his knees. The second kick went directly into his gut, knocked the wind out of him. The farmer landed his third kick to the side of the hunter. The man, disoriented, out of breath, slowly got up and said, "Okay, oh, you old codger, now it's my turn." To which the farmer said, "Nah, I give up. You can have that duck. You can take that story and change it to however you want to." And that's what I did. So the last couple of weeks we have been in this series about what it means to be a part of the body of Christ and how the Spirit works in each one of us. I will admit, growing up in church, I have seen a lot of arguments from people in church. And most of it is simply from selfishness and arrogance, refusing to look at things from the other person's point of view and perspective. We are in our last sermon series about the Holy Spirit and His work in the church. We are all members of the same body, and Christ is the head. We as the church should set the example for the world. When the world looks at things, they should be looking at the church to see, hey, how successful the church is and how it runs. That's how we should run our business and our lives, but that's sometimes the opposite. We started this series back on Pentecost Sunday, and we set the groundwork for the purpose of the Holy Spirit, which was to enable us to share the message of the gospel in our world. Pentecost is called Pentecost because the word actually means 50. It was 50 days after Jesus' resurrection when Jesus rose from the dead. 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit came. 40 days, He ascended into heaven. 10 days, they stayed in Jerusalem because Jesus said, "Wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. When the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to know it." The day the Holy Spirit came into the world was called Pentecost. Well, that's just what these disciples did. As soon as the Holy Spirit filled them, they began to preach and to teach with boldness the message that God came into the world in the person of Jesus to die for the sins and to forgive humanity. And those followers of Jesus, that they could be filled with the Spirit, and He would give them gifts and abilities to beautify the church, to make the church look beautiful. Last week we looked into this letter that Paul writes to these Corinthians in Corinth. This was a church that was founded in the middle of probably not the best place. There was an idol on every corner. There was a temple of prostitution on every corner. There was so much evil in this city, and that is the city that Paul decided, hey, I want to put a church there. And he preached the message of the gospel, and all these people became followers of Jesus. They turned from their old lifestyle, they began to like put down the idols and step away from all those things, and they became followers of the way, as it was called. And Paul was telling them that when you are born again, you're born twice, the second time you're born in the Spirit, God gives you a gift to use. If you have time, I would love it if you would read 1 Corinthians because it is so relevant, because there are a lot of things that happen in the church and the world today that happened 2,000 years ago. You would think that Paul's writing that letter to the church, to us today. And one of the main issues became that they started to do the Southern three-kick rule to each other in the church. My gift is better than your gift. They started to fight about their spiritual gifts. And last week we saw that Paul told them that there was a reason that the Spirit gave them the gifts that they did. In the first half of chapter 12, Paul told them, he said, "Your spiritual gift is given to each of you for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring beauty to the body of Christ, not for you," emphasize, "not for you to hold over everybody else's head. Your spiritual gift is better than everybody else's spiritual gift." In fact, when Paul started this talk about the spiritual gift, it kind of became a hot topic among a lot of the apostles that were going around preaching. In fact, Peter used it in 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. He says, "God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve yourself." Nobody caught that? John caught it. Use them well to serve others. Do you have the gift of speaking? Then speak as though God Himself were speaking through you. Do you have the gift of helping others? Do it with the strength of the energy that God supplies. Then everything you do will bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. All glory and power to Him forever and ever. Amen. That was Peter's message to this church, to these Romans. And the problem that we talked about last week was there's a difference between a consumer and a producer. And I asked you, I said, where do you fall on the scale in your spiritual life? Are you a consumer only, or are you a producer for the Spirit? Now, last Sunday, I asked you to pray about your spiritual gift, and I asked you to let God help you find that spiritual gift and allow Him to lead you, and let me help you understand that spiritual gift and how to use that spiritual gift. So I said, I'm always saying, I'm not going to tell you to do something that I'm not going to do. It's wrong for me to do that, for me to say that you need to take a spiritual test and figure out what your spiritual gifts are if I'm not willing to find out what my spiritual gifts are. Now, I've taken this test many times, and for some reason, it comes out the same way every time. Here are my results. I'm a big mouth. No, that's not on there. I'm high in the gift of prophecy, preaching and teaching. High in the gift of teaching. High in the gift of leadership. And it will not come as a surprise to my wife to see that I am low in administration and discernment. And every single one of you has a different gift that God has given each one of you, specifically to you. And something that I can't tell you what it is, but something that God is to lead you into. You know, you want to know what your pastor dreams about, besides having the powers of a Jedi and my own lightsaber, that every time I swing it, it plays my old Kentucky home. You know what I dream about? I dream of the day when there is not a need to be filled in the church. I dream of the day where there is not a spot left open to fill, to work in the church. In fact, for the last year, I have been praying twice a day the prayer that Jesus said for His disciples to pray, not the Lord's Prayer. The prayer that I've been praying every morning at 10:02 and every night at 10:02. And it's where Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, that's where I got this. I got it from another pastor. He says to His disciples this: "The harvest is great." Harvest is great. There's an abundance of harvest. "But the workers are few." And Jesus says this to His disciples. He says, He gives us the permission. He says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest." The Lord of the harvest. The Lord who is in charge of the harvest. ask Him to send more workers into His field. Now, I've been praying that twice a day, 10.02 a.m., 10.02 p.m., because usually I'm awake during that time spot. It's iffy on the other sides of those things. But I have been praying every day for a year that God would raise up a church that is full of people that see their value in the Holy Spirit gifts that they have, and that they would use those gifts to beautify the body, not to beautify the building. You get what I'm saying? It's totally different. I'm not talking about painting and cleaning and all those things. I'm talking about to make the church active and effective in the community. What it was meant to be the whole time. Now, this is extra, so you don't have to pay anything extra for this, okay? There's a difference between a talent and a spiritual gift. Big time. A talent, you are born with a talent. It is given to you by your genetics or your DNA. It's just a part of who you are, a talent that you have. A spiritual gift is something that you are given when you're born the second time. God gives you a spiritual gift. Now, there's a lot of talented people in our church. A lot of people that have talents in the church. There's a lot of people that have talents in the world. Let me give you an example. There's some people that have the talent of singing. But not every singer has the gift to lead in worship and to worship. There are people that are incredible speakers. Let's think back through history. There were some incredible speakers that did not use the gift that they had, the talents that they had. They wasted those talents. There are very few people that God has designed to preach the message of the gospel, that can communicate to other people the message of the gospel in the right way. Not every speaker has the gift to preach and to teach the message of the gospel. There are a lot of servers. In fact, some of you will see them at the restaurant that you go to today. But very few people have the gift of serving other people and doing it with a smile on their face. And not the whole time. I can't believe I have to sit back here and do this. This is just ridiculous. Nobody's seeing what I'm doing. This is so stupid. I can't believe. Nobody's paying it. Nobody patted me on the back. And I've been serving in this church for this long. There are very few people that can serve and do it and don't care about being noticed or recognized. So this is where Paul comes in to our scripture for today. Verse 12, he says, the human body is made of many parts, but many parts make up the whole body together. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some of us are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we've all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not a part of the body because I'm not an eye, would it make it less part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? This is key. Verse 18, but our bodies have many parts. Listen, and God has put each part just where He wants it. God has designated those you as a part of the body because you fit in a place. You're a part of a bigger puzzle. And without you, the church is weak. How strange would a body be, verse 19, if it only had one part? Yes, there are many parts, but one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually most necessary. You think of your intestines. How important your intestines are. Not very pretty. Nobody's showing off their intestines. Nobody gets work done on their intestines. Some people do. But nobody's showing it off. Paul says, and the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen. And we all understand what that means if we're adults. While the more honorable parts do not require special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. Now this is the key. This is where we are today. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for themselves, so that all the members look out for what's in their best interest, so that all the members care for each other. If one part, I love this part, if one part suffers, all parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all parts are glad. So that means when you're suffering, if one of you is suffering, that means that I suffer too. That means if you have a burden, I have a burden too. If you're hurting financially, then we as a church should help each other. And you realize that this happens all the time and we don't even see it. This happens all the time in the church and it goes unnoticed a lot. Skip on down to verse 29. He says, are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak an unknown language? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. You should earnestly desire the most helpful gift. And I have an example. This is just how my brain works. These kids said, oh boy. You should be correct on that. Oh boy. You know the movie Toy Story? I wish they would come out with a movie called Tool Story. Like when a guy leaves his garage or shop, all the tools come alive and they start talking to each other. Wouldn't that not be? I would watch that. I would absolutely watch that. So I went into my garage this morning and I was like, hey, Mr. Hammer. How are you, Mr. Hammer? Mr. Saw. There we go, Mr. Saw. What if Mr. Hammer said to Mr. Saw, hey, you know, want to know something? You are as cool as I am. Because I can do a whole lot more than you can. And Mr. Saul says to Mr. Hammer, I feel like I'm telling a little kid's story. Mr. Saul says to Mr. Hammer, well, oh yeah? Well, I can cut things and you cannot. Oh yes, I can cut things. You want to see these teeth on the back of me? Mr. Saul says, hey, Mr. Hammer, I'm sorry, but when you cut things, it doesn't look the way it should be cut. And Mr. Hammer says, well, you can't hammer things like I can. And Mr. Saul says, well, I can try. Because I've used this thing as a hammer before. Cut my hand open on it. But do you understand? So then Mr. Drill comes in and says, hey, you both are losers because you don't have the ability to do the things that I can do. And then Mr. Sander, he comes in. Mr. Sander goes, well, I got all of you beat. Because I make things smooth and beautiful. And they all say, well, you want to know something? You wouldn't be able to make things smooth and beautiful if we didn't have the job that we had. You see how stupid that sounds? And not just because it's tools talking. It's like the body of Christ. The person that is the teacher, that helps teach, says to the person that cleans the restrooms, you're not as important. Well, guess what? You let the bathroom... You can miss a teacher for a few weeks. But I'm going to tell you something. You miss a couple weeks in that bathroom, everybody will know about it. And everybody will become a janitor at that point. Do you see how the body fits together in the perfect way? My job as a pastor is simply to help you and lead you and teach you how to use your gift and help you find spots to fill the gift that God has given you. And this church in Corinth, they began to fight. And they said, well, my gift is better than your gift. And you don't mean as much because your gift isn't my gift. And they started making stuff up. They started making gifts up. And Paul hears about it because he's over in Ephesus trying to start a church over in Ephesus. And he hears about it and he writes four letters to him. And in one of these letters, it's the 1 Corinthians that he's writing, he says to them, and we get to the end of it, he says, the end of chapter 12. I love this. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gift. But now, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And then he just leaves you hanging. Now, the problem is this. We, in our Bibles today, we have verses and chapters and little spaces in there so I can tell you, hey, turn to Luke 23, verse 3. And we would all have that in our Bibles and we could turn to that scripture and we even know where that is. When Paul wrote this letter of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says to these Corinthians about all their spiritual gifts, he says to them, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And there is not a, well, that's it. There's no chapters in this letter. There's no chapter markers in this letter. There's not like, hey, let's stop and next week we'll come back and talk about it. Paul says, let me show you a way of life that is best of all. And what's his next thing he says? Keep going. Chapter 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and the angels, but didn't love others, I would be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It'd be kind of like me getting up here and not having love for you. All you would hear Do you understand? Thank you, Andrea, for letting me use your podcast. Do you understand something? This church is fighting about their spiritual gifts. And Paul goes through this list of spiritual gifts. You have leadership, you have knowledge, you have the gift of speaking in other language and communicating with other people. But he says, if you don't have love behind it, this is what you sound like. Preachers, if you don't have love, that's what you sound like. How many people want to hear that all day? He says, I might have every gift of every tongue. I might know every language of every angel that has ever lived. I might be able to speak to them all, interpret what they say. I might know every secret. I might know every single thing about what God has stored up and hidden. But he says, unless I have love, I have absolutely nothing. Now you see, we all have different gifts and abilities. There are people in this room who have the gift of administration that I do not have. And that's not a bad thing. Because God didn't give me the gift of administration. He didn't make me a human calendar or a human calculator. He didn't do that. When we go through finance meetings, I'm so thankful to have a finance people that they're like, hey, this is what this means. And I'm like, oh, God, I get it. Thank you for explaining to me like I'm a 5-year-old. Now explain it to me like I'm a 6-year-old. Paul is saying, there are so many differences in you. And you know this to be true because a lot of you who are married or are wanting to be married or have things, people that you're looking to be married to, you say, I am the exact opposite of the person that I fell in love with. My dad says the opposites attract, but opposites also drive each other crazy. I'm exactly the opposite of Andrea. Right? And she said, you are. But you see, there's this thing that happens in the church because we're all so different. We each have our different skills and different abilities, and the things that we can do are all different. It could easily drive each other nuts. It could easily become an argument. Well, this is how I think things should be. No, this is how I think things should be. And Paul says, you want to know how you do, how you have all of these different gifts and abilities, and you use them to the glory of God and make the church look beautiful? I'm going to show you the best way of all. Verse 4, chapter 13. And this is, I've used this at weddings all the time, so this is the love chapter. This is where we're supposed to be as a church. Paul is speaking to people not getting ready to get married. He's talking to people that are sitting in the church pews with each other. And he says this, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. I've been in a lot of churches, and there's a lot of times where I've been in those board meetings, and it gets kind of heated and intense in those board meetings, and a lot of times it's because people walk in there with their agenda instead of how to lead the way God wants us to lead. And then there becomes an argument or a fight, and then people leave mad at each other, and they won't talk to each other, all because they see things in a different way. But you want to know what Paul says. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It's not looking for a fight. It doesn't keep record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice. But rejoices whenever truth wins out. Love never gives up. Never loses faith. It always is hopeful and endures through every circumstance. And then Paul tells them, he says, I want you to understand something. Those of you that are basing your spiritual gift, your prophecy, and your speaking in unknown languages, and the things that you think you know, all those things are going to come to an end at some point. But at the end of it, drop down, Josh, to verse 13. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. If the church doesn't have love, then the spiritual gifts don't matter at all. If the church has no love in it, then our spiritual gifts are crap to God and are worthless. Love is the rebar that holds the church together. Love is the thing that bonds us. It's the super glue that holds us together. When we don't see eye to eye on things, when we don't agree on how things should run, love and caring for each other's opinions and seeing things from everybody else's point of view is what it's all about. And that is one of the reasons that America is in the shape that it's in, is because it can't learn to see the things from the other side of the other person that's involved. And you start to hate the other person because you don't see it from their side of things, and the other person starts to hate you because you didn't see it their way. But guess what? When he says love, love looks for the best in everybody. One last example. I had a friend in high school. His name was Freddie. Freddie, he was in eighth grade when I was a freshman, I think, and I had first gotten to high school. Freddie was in an accident and had his toes severed off when he was a kid. And it was cool to look at. Little, nothing there. Freddie was an incredible basketball player before this accident. Kid could run like the wind blows. And when Freddie lost his toes, he lost a lot of his speed, his agility, his balance was off. You say, well, they're just toes. Big deal. Did you realize that in your body, your balance happens because of your toes? your toes give you the balance that you have so you don't topple over or fall backwards. That's what your toes are there for. And you say, "What? So what? It's a toe. That toe's important." They had to make Freddie a special shoe, a special cleat for playing football, for soccer, for all those things. And without that shoe that they had made for Freddie, that kid was worthless on the court. And it was because he was missing something insignificant to a lot of us. Don't even care. Don't even think about that. That's where we are in the body of Christ. Some of you are like, "I'm the big toe." That body needs that big toe to be complete. We need each other. I need you. There's a lot of you in here that are powerful prayer warriors. I need prayer warriors. Because Satan is attacking and going after me like crazy. And without the prayer warriors, those that have the gift of praying, the ministry of this church will fall apart. You say, "Well, that's not a big deal. Who cares? Prayers, anybody can pray." Yeah, anybody can pray, but there's some people that can pray down some heaven. We need each other. I want to read that last part of chapter 13. There are three things that will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Love is what binds us together. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, I'm asking that this church would be just full of people that are willing to serve. They're willing to say, "Hey, if I need to get out of the way, I will get out of the way, because it's not about me. It's about the message of the gospel." There are people that have a gift of serving and a gift of working and a gift of things that you have given them to do. But sometimes they're afraid to do those things. So God, I'm asking that you would give them the boldness that the Holy Spirit brings, that they would step up into leadership, and that there would not be a spot empty in the church. Lord, we love you today. We want to be your church. We want to be healthy. We want to beautify your building, your body. We want you to be proud to have us as a part of the body. But we need love to bind us together. We need love to strengthen our bond. To give us the boldness and the passion and the care for each other that we need. Lord, we love you today. We ask all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace.